invite you to open up in God's Word with me together to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. As we close off our series on the book of Matthew, I must admit, I contemplated moving this into a couple sermons. There's a lot in the final words. We're going to try and tackle it all at once. And we trust the Lord to guide us in that as well. Matthew 28 is our scripture reading. I think we'll pick it up in verse 1 and just read the whole chapter. Matthew 28, verse 1 gives us the context of the resurrection. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Thus far the reading of God's word. And our focus on those last verses where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Beloved in the Lord, as we come together today, we're looking at one of the great calls of Jesus to the church and to the purpose and the focus of the work of the church. And yet it's something we can often forget. I don't know if you've ever come into a room and forgotten why you were there. You come into a room and you forget why you're there. You get up from one place in the house, you walk to another, you walk in the room, you came for a reason, you look around, you have no idea what the reason was. Somewhere between the time you got up from the first room and arrived in the second, you had something come into your mind, some distraction, something grabbed your attention, and by the time you got in the second room, you had no idea what you were there for. You couldn't remember it anymore. Well, distractions come, and sometimes those can be just funny things. They make us retrace our steps and perhaps go back to where we were and suddenly remember what we needed to do. But sometimes those distractions can be a lot more dangerous. There was a story from the newspaper in 1985 from New Orleans, Louisiana. The public pool in New Orleans had had a year where they hadn't had a single accident during the entire pool season. And to celebrate, they invited all their lifeguards and all their support community to a pool party at the pool. 200 people came out, 100 of them were lifeguards. They had a party to celebrate, no accidents around the pool for the entire year. When the party ended and people began clearing out, in the bottom of the pool was a man dressed in full clothing. While 100 lifeguards celebrated a year without accidents, someone had drowned under their very nose. And they'd missed it. Distractions can be funny things. Distractions can cause us to try and remember or make us realize we might be growing older. But distractions can also be fatal. If we take our eyes and our focus off what we should be paying attention to, it can result in the loss of life. Beloved in the Lord, God has given his church a task. God has given his church a calling. In the last year and a half, 2 years now perhaps, I'm not entirely sure anymore, we've had a lot of extras, a lot of distractions, a lot of changes to life, a lot of things for us to cope with, and those things call for attention. It's not wrong to pay attention to other things and make sure we're being responsible in whatever time and age we're given. But if the distractions take our focus off our calling, if they cause us to forget the reason we exist, then those distractions are exceptionally dangerous. And we run the risk of being unfaithful to a God who has so loved us that he gave his only Son that we might be redeemed. What is that great purpose of the church? Well, it's not fully captured in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not the only command in the Scriptures. And it doesn't embrace everything that God would have us be as a church. Surely, when we look at the whole of Scriptures, we answer with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And we answer, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our goal, our purpose, is to honor and glorify the living God. But God has chosen in his wisdom that part of the way he will be glorified is by drawing the nations to himself, by building up disciples who become followers of Jesus Christ. And he has called the church to honor him and glorify him as they participate in that task. These are Christ's final words. Three of the four gospel accounts that describe for us the life and ministry of Jesus end with a commission similar to this one, where after Christ is risen from the dead and before he ascends to heaven, he tells the disciples the importance of bringing the gospel to the world. Beloved, whether it's COVID, whether it's life, whether it's us just finding ourselves maybe tired out, spent, maybe just finding ourselves so busy with work and life that we just all of a sudden find ourselves distracted, we can have times when we suddenly forget the purpose, the calling of a holy God. And as God's people today, as a church, as God's people today as individuals, I want to see how Christ calls us to make disciples of all the nations, the importance of that great call, and how we go about it and why we go about it for the glory of our Lord. We're going to see it in three sections, 3 points. First, we want to see the basis of the command. The basis of the command that Christ is king, essentially, is point one. The basis, Christ is king. Secondly, we'll look at the command itself and kind of look at the details of that command to make disciples of all nations. And third, we'll look at the comfort that God gives in the midst of the command. The comfort, ending with the words, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we begin, beloved Lord, with the basis of the command. If you follow or have looked at the idea of the work of missions for the church, one of the things we've seen with the idea of missions in the church over the last number of years, and maybe the last 70 years, 50 years, is a bit of a criticism against the church. Because the church goes into areas where perhaps the world may say she doesn't belong, and Christians bring a gospel that calls for change. When the Christian gospel comes into different people groups, different cultures, it often will change their culture. Now, we can do this wrongly. We can assume that to become a Christian means you must become Canadian or westernized or look like us. This is demonstrated sometimes when missionaries would go into Africa and they'd go bringing organs. This actually happened. They'd go bringing organs because when the church was created, they needed to have an organ to lead them in worship. Now, that's a wrong way of viewing missions. That's beginning to take the idea of what it means to worship God and clothe it or cloak it in exactly what it means in our culture and not realize there can be differences in worship that are not wrong. At the same time, though, the gospel does change cultures. When the gospel came to India, one of the fights missionaries had was the practice of sati. Sati was the practice where if a husband died, the widow, still living, would be burned alive on his funeral pyre. Burned alive. And as missionaries brought the gospel, they had to address this cultural practice and call for repentance and change. And wherever the gospel goes, it begins to address sin. And when it addresses sin, and when it calls sin for what it is, that can be a very difficult thing, and the world can be very upset. And oftentimes people can say, you have no right. You have no right. That's the battle we're fighting in Canada, even right now. Do we have the right to tell people what is right and what is wrong on the basis of God's word? Do we have the right to go to someone and say, this is what it means to do what is good, and what you are doing is evil? And we say that, and our culture and even our government will say, no, church, you have no right. Beloved in the Lord, what is the basis of the call to make disciples of all nations? What gives the church the right to go into all areas of the world and proclaim that Christ is King? If you're a young person today, maybe you wrestle with the question of how we know our faith is the right faith. How do we know our faith is the right faith? Other faiths claim they have a holy book. Other faiths claim they have a message from God. They may be practicing something and all is going well. What right do we have to come and tell them that if they don't repent, they're going to hell? They're going to hell. Because salvation is in Christ alone. Beloved, Jesus gives us the reason. He gives us the basis. In the beginning of our text, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, authority is a very important word in this passage. And authority simply means both the right and power to do something. The right and power to do something. If you've ever seen graffiti artists can be very talented people. They can be. They're not all. They can be very talented people. You may see a graffiti thing on the side of a wall, and it might be quite a beautiful painting or picture. But if you came out of church this morning and you came to your car and a graffiti artist was now decorating the side of your car with his paint, even if the picture was well done, you may say to that artist, excuse me, what are you doing? What right do you have to paint my car? It's not yours. The idea of authority is the idea that you have both the ability, the power, and the right, the permission to do something. When we come to this portion of the gospel, it's a turning point not only in the gospel of Christ, but in the history of the world. All through God's plan since the beginning of time, God has desired to fill this earth with those who would know him and love him and worship him. And he's desired to fill the earth with those who would bear his image. That's what we saw in creation. When God made Adam and Eve and they had no sin, and God gave them that creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the creatures of the earth. God's desire is to fill the earth with men and women who would bear the image of God and give him honor and glory. When we fell into sin, God went on and he chose that man, Abraham, back in Genesis 12. And he made a covenant with Abraham and said, go out from the land or your fathers and go to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a great nation. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the families, Genesis 12:3, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the promise God made to Abraham, that he would choose Abraham to bring blessing to the entire world. And as the Gospels and as the story of God's work in history goes on, we see another highlight in the idea of David, a king who would bring God's kingdom, who would reign forever, whose dominion would have no end. And when Matthew begins his Gospel, Matthew 1, he begins his Gospel linking what Jesus is doing to what God has always been doing. This is why when we speak the Old and New Testament, we know there's a difference in work, but it's still the same plan. God is still doing what he's always done. Because Matthew begins with these words, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the one where God made his promises and plan to fill the earth with his knowledge and to bring his kingdom through a great king. This is the one God was speaking of. And then when you read through the gospel of Matthew, what do you see? You see a king who has authority. He teaches as one who has authority. He commands the demons and they listen. He tells the lame to walk and they obey. He tells the dead to come out of the grave and they listen. But with that authority, he goes to the cross. He lays down his life. And then in Matthew 28, he takes it up again. He finishes his work. At the end of Matthew 28, the time has come for this great plan of God to just change gears. No longer will the nations come to Israel. No longer will the nations come to a people of God in one place of the world. Now God's going to change the plan. He's going to send his people out to every corner of the world to bring the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the whole foundation is simply what Christ has done. He is the king. He is the victor. In Philippians 2, Paul will speak of how Christ did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant, and being found in appearance as a servant, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And do you remember how the rest of that passage continues? It says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the risen Christ. He has proven that he has authority over demons, over sickness, over sin, that he can pronounce forgiveness, that he can condemn. In the Gospels of Christ, we see a Savior who is not only kind and humble, but also bold and courageous. He condemns what is sinful. He names it for what it is, but then he offers forgiveness to any who would come to him. Beloved Lord, when we think of our work as a church, when we think of our life as a church, what does it mean to be a Christian? Why has the church been, for the last 2,000 years, sacrificially involved in the work of making disciples? Why have people left homes and families and crossed oceans, lived in huts, became sick, faced illness for the cause of the gospel? It's because they know wherever they go in all the world, Jesus Christ is king. And in that place, he has the power to cast back darkness, to save sinners, to bring gospel salvation, and to redeem the lost for the glory of his name. And that's how we understand the mission of the church. If we don't know Christ as king, we can never get beyond that. If we don't remember that he has the authority, he will never move us to do anything for the cause of the gospel. But, if we truly believe that Christ is the king, if we truly believe he rose from the dead, if we truly believe he has the power to conquer sin, to forgive sinners, what could stop us? What could stop us? I've shared the story with you before of how a pastor was once asked if he could confirm that someone was in his church congregation at a certain service on a certain Sunday. He was a suspect for the police in a crime, and they asked the pastor, was he in your church on October 10th in the morning service? And the pastor said, I'm pretty sure he was. They said, can you be absolutely certain? Pastor said, I'm pretty certain. Can you be 100% sure? Said the police. And the pastor said, now you're asking me for a certainty I don't even have surrounding my own faith. And the police officer said, what are you telling me? You preach the gospel every Sunday and you're not 100% convinced of what you're preaching. And the pastor just said, if I was, would I truly live the way I do? When this passage begins, it says the 11 came onto the mountain to worship him. And it has this incredibly odd line, but some doubted. Verse 17. But some doubted. Some came to worship the risen Christ, and some were just unsure. They didn't understand everything. There was still that wrestling of the heart. And the answer Jesus gives to the doubt is for him to draw near, to come and speak to them and tell them, I am the king. I am the victor. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. That's the basis, beloved. That's the starting point. Do you have that conviction this morning? Do you know that Christ is conquered? Do you know he has all authority in heaven and on earth? Do you know he is the one who has the power to convict you? And when the Word of God says something against your life and the way you live and the way you speak and the way you think, that we are not people who should cast up our fists and say to God, how dare you speak to me? How dare you tell me I'm wrong? But we should humble ourselves and say, Lord, you are the king. You know what is true and you know what is good. And if you find fault in me, Lord, may I bow before your throne and ask the God who has the power to point out sin to also show me he has the power to forgive it. He is the king. Because he is the king, he has the right to command us, to call us, to send us, to commission us, to go and make disciples. What is the command? Secondly, what is the command? Well, in the original Greek of this passage, the New Testament is written in Greek. It is very clear to see that there's actually one central command in verses 19 and 20, one central command that is given, and all the rest of the commands support it. If you like your grammar, and we've fallen away from grammar for a while, it's one active imperative, a command, and the rest are what we call participles. Participles are verbs that help support. If we took that little grammar lesson, we put it into common English, it'd be like saying to someone, perhaps, you know, if you have kids at home, hey, go cut the lawn. And the kid doesn't respond. They stay on the couch. They're playing a video game. And you say to them, hey, get off the couch, get outside, grab the lawnmower, fill it with gas, pull the cord, cut the lawn. Well, the main verb is to cut the lawn, and all the rest support it. They tell you how it's done. There's one main verb that Jesus gives in this passage, and it's this: make disciples. That's the main verb. That's the main command. The rest all tell us how it's done. But we want to just start with that main command, to make disciples. We want to understand what it means and why it's so important. First and foremost, I want you to understand that the whole purpose of the church is not about evangelism. The whole purpose of the church is not about evangelism. The whole purpose of the church is not simply about missions. When Jesus speaks of making disciples, he is speaking about drawing people into the lordship of the King, followers of Christ. And as he opens up what that means, he's going to speak about going, he's going to speak about baptizing, but he's also going to speak about teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, all the things I've commanded you. When we think of what it means to make a disciple, it's not just getting a convert, not just having someone say a prayer. What Christ desires is that as people come to know him, they would bow their hearts and their lives before the Savior, that they become followers of Jesus Christ. They commit their lives to him, to go where he tells them to go and to do what he tells them to do. Why? Because they're a disciple. The call of the church, then, is to make disciples, to grow disciples. It's not about a building. It's never about bricks and mortar. The great purpose of the church is the honor of God and the glory of God among the people that God has drawn together. And every one of those people matters, doesn't it? Every single one. Whether they've been a Christian for a day, whether right now they're not yet a Christian, whether they've been Christians for years, the call of the church is to make disciples, to build each and every person up in knowing the beauty of their God, knowing the beauty of Christ. That's our calling. Now, we spoke in the beginning of how we can forget a purpose, how we can forget our calling. And I think we're guilty. I really do. I think we can be so distracted by all the things going on in life. I had a story I wasn't going to use it. I'll throw it in real quick. I'll shorten it because it's a long sermon. There's a lot of stuff in this passage. It's the story of a life-saving station, like a Coast Guard. The story was told in 1953. It's fictional, but it stood the test of time. It was of a life-saving station along the east coast, the Atlantic Ocean, among a particularly rocky part of land where ships would often be destroyed upon the rocks in bad storms. And so a group of people came together and they built a station, a very crude, basic building from which they launched their rescue boats and went into the turbulent waters to save sailors who were drowning on the shores of the ocean. They did such a good job at this that many people began to come and join them, and people began to send them money, and their numbers began to swell because everyone heard of how many lives they saved. And as the numbers came in, they realized what a blessing it was to have lots of people in the life-saving station and how great it was to chat and spend the time talking together. And as they had more money, they decided they should improve their facilities, and they expanded the life-saving station. They took the old cots they used to have and replaced them with beds, and they brought in comfortable couches, and they decided they needed to have formal training, so they voted on who is the best of all the lifesavers to train everyone else, and they decided they should have a committee, and they named a chairman, and they began all this work around it, but they forgot. They forgot to watch the waters. And as the station grew and developed and improved, they no longer watched over the sea, and people died outside their shores while they held training sessions in their buildings. There's so many things that are important for the church. Our meetings are important. Council meetings are important. Training up the next generation is important. But in the midst of it, we can't forget our work. Making disciples, the goal to build people up in Christ, to call the lost, to be a light to the world. To do this, Jesus gives three supplementary commands. This is the first one, go. Go. He was sending his disciples out, if we go on in the story of the gospel, to Acts 1 verse 8, when Jesus sends them out, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the city where they were, in Judah, the province where Jerusalem was found, in Samaria, the province outside of Judah, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel message has got to go. There is a danger in a church when a church begins to think that its sole focus should be upon those in its immediate vicinity. There's a danger in a church where its sole focus begins to be upon the people who are perhaps in the worship service or even just in the community immediately outside their doors. We should be a light in our community, don't get me wrong. But Christ is King everywhere. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And part of the work of making disciples is not only building up those who are among us and not only reaching our neighbors, but also in realizing there is a world that needs the gospel of Christ. And to send people out with the gospel, and to love doing that. To love having people who say, you know what, I think God is calling me to the mission field. And to say, praise God, we want to have that as a church, an awareness that the kingdom of God is never just about us. It's always about a great and glorious God who is worthy of all praise in every corner of the world, and to support that. But it also speaks of an idea of intentionality, doesn't it? Jesus is telling us to do something to make disciples, to go. I heard a story of a man who, when he came to Christ and he was overwhelmed by the grace of God for him as a sinner, he made a vow to God in the moment he came to Christ. And he vowed to God that he would, for every day, for the rest of his life, tell one person about Jesus. Every day. I don't know how long he kept the vow, but I do know he shared that at one point it was late in the night and he realized he hadn't kept his vow yet that day. He hadn't shared the gospel with anyone. So he went out in the night in his neighborhood and he just looked for someone on the street. And when he met him, he shared the gospel with him. The guy knew him and the guy got mad at him. It's in his own backyard where you know your neighbors, and the guy was ticked. And he went home, and one of the other neighbors who's a Christian heard the story through someone else and came to visit him and said, listen, I love your zeal. But maybe you need to combine it more with knowledge. Maybe you need to combine it more with tact. You really made this guy mad. 2 years later, the neighbor came to his house and said, I think I need to hear more. I have been so troubled since you shared the gospel with me. I've had no peace. It means intentionality. It means we go with purpose. This idea of making disciples, it doesn't mean merely the idea of evangelism, but it includes it, doesn't it? Christ sends out his people to those who don't know Jesus. In your communities, where God has placed you, where you live, where you rent, where you have purchased a home, God has put you there as a light in the midst of darkness to shine the light of Christ. Go. Make disciples. In your homes, if you have someone with you in your house, if you have a roommate, a housemate, if you have a family, a spouse, if you have children, if you're called to disciple that next generation, it doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't just happen by fluke. No, Jesus says, go. Go make disciples. When you teach your children, do it with every intent to lead them to the Savior. Do it with every intent to show them the beauty of God. You have a calling. You have a commission. Your work is important. So often the work of mothers can be undervalued in our culture. The idea of being home with children can be something that we think very little of, that we almost think it's just a time you want to get through as fast as you can because the real work is done in the workforce. And yet you go through the kings, and what do you find? This is the name of the king, and this was his mom. This is the name of the king. He loved the Lord, he served the Lord, and this was his mom. This is the name of the king, and he didn't love the Lord, and this was his mom. Go make disciples. Go make disciples in your homes. Go make disciples in your neighborhoods. Go make disciples when we support our missionaries in different areas of the world. And we send our gifts and offerings in the afternoon, and we make a prayer on a Sunday afternoon. Beloved, this is the work of the Church of Christ. Don't forget it. How is it done? Jesus goes on to give two other verbs that support it: baptizing. Baptizing, that great sacrament by which someone is joined to Christ, the outward sign of the inward reality, the outward sign of what happens when you by faith come to Jesus Christ. You are washed in the blood, you are made whiter than snow, and you are united with the Savior. One of the neat things I love hearing about in missionary stories is when you hear of people who are reluctant to be baptized. Pastor Tony Zachfeld works among the Sikh community in Western Toronto, Etobicoke area, and he has told stories of people who have come to Christ, confessed Jesus, and then say, "But I can't be baptized." And he says, "Why not?" "Because I'm scared of what it will mean. I'm scared of what it will mean in my family. I'm scared of what it will mean in my community. I am a Sikh. All my friends are Sikhs. All my family are Sikhs. If I show that I'm leaving this religion and following Christ, I don't know what that will mean." I had a friend who served in Uganda. He witnessed among many people, but a large population group he served among were the Muslims. And there too, he would work with people for years and have someone come to confess Christ, but to come to the church for baptism was a danger. They one time had a man be baptized in the church and then after the service taken out through a back door where there's a vehicle waiting to drive him away, because he was so fearful his family members would try to kill him after he was baptized. To be baptized means you are publicly identified with Jesus Christ. Whether you are baptized as an adult who confesses your faith, or whether you are baptized as a child in the covenant community, it means you are publicly identified as one who has a relationship of some kind with Jesus. And to make disciples means you are calling people to that public profession, aren't you? You are calling people to own the fact that they are for Jesus. That means in this church and in the work we do, we need to know the importance of calling our children not just to believe in Christ publicly or privately, but to believe in Him publicly. Not only to respond to Him in the corners of their heart, but to come before the church and to say before the entire congregation, "I declare that I love the Lord. And it's my heartfelt desire to seek Him, and I pray you'll hold me accountable, and I pray I can do the same for you." To own Christ. Have you done that? As young people, have you been willing to take the stand where you'll be publicly identified as one who belongs to Jesus? Are you responding to the call of the gospel? And when we're given that as a church, do we see the beauty over one sinner who repents? We see someone come to faith in the community. Do we see the beauty of one sinner who repents? We find the joy of God in it. Not only are we baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of the triune God, but we're also teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. And this is very important for a couple reasons. First of all, because it shows us that it's not just about getting someone converted. It's not just about profession of faith. You know, sometimes in churches, profession of faith is seen like a graduation. You go through all the classes of catechism, and when you're done, you profess your faith. That's not the best way. Profession of faith is when you come to personally believe that Jesus is your Savior, when He has convicted you of sin and you want to live for Jesus. That can happen. And while we ask for some level of maturity, we do wait for kids to grow a little bit in their years before it comes. That can happen earlier than 18. That can happen earlier than 19. But when you profess your faith, your catechism classes don't stop. Your Bible studies don't stop. Your growth in Jesus doesn't stop. To be a disciple of Christ means that we're always learning. One of the most beautiful examples I saw of that was a man who had raised his granddaughter in the faith. His daughter had had a marriage that broke up, and she and her husband left the Lord. And in the course of some sins that were discovered in the family, the grandchild went to live with the grandparents, and the grandparents knew Jesus, and they raised that grandchild and the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that grandchild came to faith in Jesus Christ. I got to do her wedding. But their grandparents, they didn't know much about Calvinism and the Reformed faith, and as we taught her, and she became a member of the church, we taught her about God's great sovereignty and salvation, and how he chooses who he will save, and he saves them by his sovereign power, and it's a divine work of the Holy God. And she went back to her grandparents and said, "Did you know this? Did you know this?" They said, "We don't believe in that." She opened the Bible to Romans 9, and she said, "But look at what it says. Look at what it says. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Look at this." And the grandfather said, "I never understood that verse. But I still have time to learn. 70, 80 years, I don't know, where he had followed the Savior. A grandchild, he discipled in the faith, comes to him and says, 'Look at the beauty of this.' And he says, 'You know what? I never got it. But I still can.' You know, we're not all there. None of us are there. We fall short in so many ways of being a faithful follower of Jesus. The call of Christ is that we don't stop. We keep on growing, keep on teaching, keep on building up. We want to see people made, as Paul will pray in the book of Ephesians, to grow into the fullness of him who is Christ, their head, to become perfect. Yet we know we'll never get there. And notice with me what is being taught by Jesus when we're called to teach. He says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Not just to know them, amen. Not just to define them. Not just be able to answer them on a test, but to obey them. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means your life more and more is conformed into the image of Christ, and someone comes along and they teach you to observe what Christ has taught you. Don't give in to the bitterness. Give in to the despair. Don't give in to the lust. No, your Savior has called you to be more than conquerors. Your Savior has called you to be set apart for Christ. Be a disciple with me. Let's follow Jesus together, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Not just to know what we should do, but to obey it. And that will never end. Jesus says not only are we to teach them to observe, but we're to teach them to observe all things, from the least to the greatest. I don't know about you, but I've found that if holiness slides in one area of my life, it slides in all of them. Ever found that? If holiness slides in one area of your life, it slides in all of them. You may think of this sin as your particular challenge, but if you begin falling to this sin, it's not going to be long before you're falling right across the board. No, make disciples, says Jesus. Show what it means to follow the Savior, to be owned by the King. And may we observe everything he commanded us. This is the command of Christ. An intentionality, a sending forth, a person, it's owning it. The call to a personal response to Christ. And then that growth in Jesus until the day we die. This is our calling as a church. This is the number one thing we can't forget. We may mess up on 100 things. We may have the wrong color chairs in the sanctuary. We may... whatever. But don't miss this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. He's the risen King. Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching, that God may be honored and God may be glorified. And then, in that famous pattern of Scripture, Jesus gives the comfort. All through the Bible, when God gives a commission, when God gives a charge, he also gives a comfort. When Moses was called to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go?" And God said, "I will certainly be with you. I'll be there. You're not going on your own. I'll be right beside you. I'll give you the words to speak." Moses says, "Hey, I stutter. My tongue is not smooth." God said, "Who made the tongue? Can the one who made it not give you speech?" when Joshua took over from Moses and was to lead the people of God into the promised land to fight the armies that were larger and stronger than them, giants in the land, what did God say? As I was with Moses, Joshua 1, verse 9 or so, 10, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Beloved in the Lord, God calls us to a work that is nothing less than what he is worthy of. The King of Kings is worthy of being loved and adored by every single human being on the earth. He is worthy of having you own him as king in every area of your life, not in part, not in parcel, but with everything you are. This commission that he gives us to go and do is something you and I can absolutely never, ever achieve. It is simply not a work of man. And yet the one who has all authority in heaven on earth, the one who can command demons and they flee, the one who can raise the dead, has promised to his church that he will be with us even to the end of the age. And whenever you stumble in your words, God is with you. Whenever you step forward in faith and say, Lord, I'm not the best at this, that God is with you. One man was once quoted as saying, a Christian man was saying, God uses the willing far more than he uses the talented. God uses the willing far more than he uses the talented. Because the success of this mission and the success of this kingdom, it's not based upon you. It's not based upon me. It's based upon a God who moves mountains, on a Savior who just conquered death, a Savior who will send his Holy Spirit, that not only will you be able to know constantly the beauty and the comfort and the joy of Christ, but as you go forward to obey him, you may see the hand of the living God at work. As we gather as a church, let's remember where the real power lies. Let's remember what it means to follow Jesus. Let's remember what it means to be involved in his mission. We are constantly looking for the sovereign work of a holy God to do what you and I cannot do. We are constantly moving forward because we believe in a promise that Christ has given, that he will be here and he will be with us. The work of the church is advanced, and you can go boldly in the cause of Christ, and you can cross oceans in the cause of Christ, you can speak to neighbors in the cause of Christ, you can attend Bible studies in the cause of Christ and see people grow in Jesus. Because the one who has all authority, who called us to go to all the nations and teach them to obey everything he has taught us, has also said he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. Please note with me that this comfort is not for sitting on the couch. It's not something Jesus says where he says, you know what, ignore me, sit on the couch, and don't worry, I'll be with you. No, he gives it that we may go forward in service for his name's sake. And he says that as we go, we may go with every consolation and hope, because he will be with us always to the end of the age. Loving in the Lord, through the years, the church has brought the gospel to nations around the world. Some of those who did that lost their lives. Some of those who did that lost their children. And yet, whatever is lost for the cause of Christ is never truly lost. Never truly. Why fear him who can kill the body? We have one who can keep the soul and body for eternity. Christ is the King. He is with his church forever. When everything gets crazy, when you're distracted by so many things, when everything is great, let us not forget our calling. The very commission God has given us to live for his glory and to see his glory made known as we labor to make disciples of all the nations for the glory of our God. Beloved in the Lord, what will you be doing this week? And how will you be remembering God's calling to you? Where will you make a vow to live this way? One man, in hearing God's love for him, vowed he would give his life every day to share the gospel with one person. Where are you commissioned by God to make disciples? Can you be more intentional in your families? More intentional in discipling your husband or your wife? More intentional in training your kids? More intentional in encouraging your parents? More intentional in reaching out to your neighbors, to sharing the gospel, to doing that hard work of bringing up a conversation about the Savior? This is God's calling to us as a church, for the church is made up of individuals, and it belongs to each of us. May we know the authority of Christ. May we hear the command. May we know the comfort. May God help us to obey everything he taught us, including this. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the victory of our Savior. We thank you for the work of Jesus and for how he is indeed the risen King, and all authority in heaven and earth is his. And we pray, Lord, that as a church that you will help us not to forget what you have called us to. You help us not to be distracted, Lord, by so many of the things that can go on to take our eyes off of that great calling, that for your glory would bring the gospel to the nations, would bring the gospel to each other. Make disciples and strengthen them in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon our efforts in this way, in our Bible studies, in our Sunday school classes, in our catechism classes, in our outreach, in our supported evangelism and missions. But Lord, we pray you will also grow us in this and help each member of the church to be involved in this great and awesome calling to honor and glorify you as we bring the message of a risen, conquering Christ to those around us. Father, will you so build up your church and show us that the power is always of God and not of man, as you do what we could never do. And may your name be praised and honored because of it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.